Here in session 8, we will look at some things that happened in the book of Genesis, which led to a terrible situation where man, who was originally body, soul, and spirit, lost his spirit. We'll learn some of the implications of what that meant and what it was God had to do to get spirit back for mankind. Let's start in Genesis chapter 1. One of the things that confuses people in looking at the Bible is when these records actually took place. Because they look at archaeological records and astronomical records. Stephen, that astronomers think the Earth is 14.3 billion years old? And a lot of archaeologists and paleontologists have found remains of things they think are humans that go back 10, 20, 30 million years. Yet, if you look at the chronology of the Old Testament, you find that Adam and Eve lived somewhere around 4,000 B.C. And people have a hard time saying, wait a minute, if they lived around 4,000 B.C., and people have found skulls and things that are 10 million years old, and astronomers think the Earth is 14 billion years old, how does all this fit? Well, it's really quite simple. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When was the beginning? It was the beginning. It's when everything started. We have no idea how long ago it was, but that's when God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2. Now the earth was without form and void. Here's the tricky part. That word was in verse 2 can also be translated became. The earth became without form and void. Well, if here's a word that can mean was sometimes and became in other places, how do I know it has to be became here? Keep your finger here and go to Isaiah 45. It became without form and void. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Oh, I'm in Jeremiah. No wonder I can't find the verse. I do that a lot. Am I the only one that's been doing that today?
Yeah. No.
Probably.
No.
Okay.
No.
Okay. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Where it says he created it not in vain, that is the exact same Hebrew word there in the text, the word tohu, that is translated without form in Genesis 1:2, where it says the earth became without form. So what this tells us is God did not create the world without form. He created it with some kind of form. He created it so it could be inhabited. Then, if we go back to Genesis 1:2, the earth became without form and void. So there was some period of time, whether it was thousands or millions or billions of years, after God created the heavens and the earth, before they all of a sudden became without form and void. We'll look at a little bit of it today, but there are scriptures that indicate that there was sort of a war in heaven. And a fellow named Lucifer, who was an archangel of God, his number two in command, rebelled. And got booted out of heaven and went from being Lucifer, the Prince of Light or something, the Bright and Morning Star. He went from being the Bright and Morning Star and God's number two in command to being called Satan. And in the process of him being kicked out of heaven, this world was somehow all goofed up and it became without form and void. And the life on it was all wiped out. So there may have been other humanoid-type creatures, dinosaurs, things that archaeologists and paleontologists have found, but that was all wiped out. The all earth became without form and void. Imagine you're working on a sculpture, and you're getting this face right. Maybe it's Uncle Herman, and his nose isn't quite right, so you say, forget it, and you take it and you just go smush. And there goes Uncle Herman, or at least your reproduction of Uncle Herman. And it's all smushed out. It became without form and void. That's what happened to this earth. It had been around for a long time. According to archaeological records, there were dinosaurs, there was Cro-Magnon man, and all kinds of things. But it all got smushed out. And then the heavens and the earth as we know it now was formed. And that's what we read about in Genesis 1 and 2. It's not the very, very beginning, because that became without form and void, but it's what God formed afterwards, the heaven and earth in which we now live. So, that was in the beginning. Then, God goes ahead and makes man, and doesn't like that he's alone, so makes a companion, Eve, to be with him. And he gives him some instructions here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So God said, of every tree of the garden, you can't just eat, but you can what? Freely eat. Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die." So God was very clear. Eat anything you want in the garden and eat lots of it. Eat freely. But there's this one tree. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that, you will surely die. Well, let's see what happens. And another interesting point is in Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth." Oh, and a lot of people wonder, why does it say, "Let us make man in our own image"? They say, see, Jesus Christ was there with them. Well, he wasn't. He wasn't born till about 4,000 years later in Bethlehem. But God had the angels with him. And there's also a way of speech where people in positions of authority often say, we. Royalty says that. You know, there are places in British documents where it says, we, the Queen of England. I've had medical professionals do that. They say, talking to one doctor, and he says, we'll look at it and we'll give our opinion. And I'm thinking, who's the we? There's one guy here. But that's the way people in positions of authority do. They want to talk about their whole office and their whole reputation, and all adds up to a we. So it doesn't surprise me at all that God would say, we did it, even though there was just him. Because he also did have the angels with him as well. So God said, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Because Adam had spirit, and because God had given him this job, he had dominion. He was over all the animals. He was top, not top dog, he was top person there in the Garden of Eden. But then, things are going along great until we get to Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more subtle." At this point, if you had a musical Bible, it would go, da-da-da-da, going to a minor key because the bad guys are showing up. The serpent, he shows up. "The serpent," a term for the devil, "was more subtle, more tricky than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was very sneaky. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The first thing he did was question the integrity of the word. He instilled doubt. Are you sure God said that? Maybe he didn't say that. And what Eve should have said was, yes, that's what God said. Now get out of my kitchen, and swept him out the door. But she didn't. Verse 2, "The woman said unto the serpent," she responded by considering. She thought about what he said and said, maybe there's something to this. Then what she said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." And she omitted the word freely. God had said in Genesis 1:26, "You may eat freely of all the trees of the garden." So she left out part of what God said, and that was really important because the word freely shows that God is very good. He has great abundance for them. He can not only keep them alive with basic sustenance, he can give them great abundance. And she left that word out. Then in verse 3, look what else she said. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. So God didn't say anything in Genesis 1 about you can't touch it. So she's now adding words to what God said. And what she's doing is making God look restrictive, adding rules when there's no reason for them. Then look what else she says. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she changed a word. She omitted the word freely. She added the term touch it, and she changed a word. She took where it says, ye shall surely die, and she said, lest ye die. Ye shall surely die is definite, absolute. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. To say, lest ye die, is a conditional. Like if it's looking a little cloudy, you throw your umbrella in the car, lest it rain. It might, and I'm going to be ready. That's a little different than walking outside here today. Right now we could say, if you go outside, you will get wet. Because it is raining. It's definite. She changed it to a condition. So it's interesting. She omitted a word, added a word, changed a word. Then look what she does in Genesis 3:4. Actually, the serpent did it. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He directly contradicted God's word. God had said, ye shall surely die. He said, you shall not surely die. Then look what he goes on to say, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then shall your eyes be opened, and ye shall be as gods. And that's what a lot of people want to do today. They want to play God. They want to think they know more than God. Remember we said earlier that man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity of the Word of God? Do we believe God's Word can be trusted, or do we think we know more? Well, the devil managed to trick her into doing what was totally opposite of God's Word. And when the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Then it goes on. But now, remember, God said, you shall surely die, but they're not dead. They go on to have children. They go on to live for hundreds of years. How does it say you shall surely die? The thing that died was the spirit. Because they had two types of life. They had bodies made out of dust. They had soul, which was the breath life. But then they were created in God's image. They had spirit. And what they lost that day was spirit. And for a long time, human beings were only two parts, body and soul. And with only body and soul, we lack a certain ingredient. We lack certain abilities that God wants us to have, spirit. It's sort of like having a bicycle with a third of the spokes missing. Or trying to drive a car with one flat tire. It goes, but not very well. Not very well at all. Reminds me when I was 16, I took a bicycle trip across New England, and I bought a used bicycle to make the trip, and the front tire wasn't very round. And I didn't notice it too much going up one side of it. And there were two things I forgot when I was planning the trip that I didn't notice on the map, the Green Mountains and the White Mountains. And as I was going up the Green Mountains in Vermont, it wasn't so bad going up, but then when I finally got to the top of this mountain peak, the next morning I coasted down 27 miles to the New Hampshire border, and every single revolution, the tire went ba-bump, ba-bump. And after 27 miles, that got sort of old. I got to Maine and sold the bicycle and never saw it again. But it's a little bit like that with spirit. People function all the time without spirit, but they never function as well as they could with just body and soul. And you see, the devil's primary target is the Word. Look at Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So Adam and Eve still had the soul life, but what they lacked was the spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. They still had the soul life. That hadn't gone, but it was the spirit they had lost. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man, what does it mean here by natural man? A natural man is a person with only body and soul, no spirit. The spirit is the supernatural or above natural. That's what supernatural means, above natural or higher than the natural realm. The natural man is somebody who simply body and soul, doesn't have the spiritual part. It says here in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, the one with only body and soul, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There are things a human being can understand with spirit that a person without spirit could never understand because they're spiritually discerned. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, it's Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. If God had a bad day where he did something foolish, it'd still be a whole lot smarter than anything we ever did. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. If God had an area where he was a little weaker, it'd still be a whole lot stronger than any strength we ever had. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So everybody has all these big thoughts, and then there's God's word. The sense knowledge, the knowledge of the senses is one thing. God's knowledge is much greater. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God does not condemn us. Romans 8, 1. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after or according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's two ways to live and think. According to the flesh, that's according to just information you get by your five senses, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. Or there's living and walking according to the Spirit. That's information we get from God, whether it's from His written word or from Him telling us directly. Verse 5, for they that are after or according to the flesh, just the five senses, do mind or think about the things of the flesh. But they that are after or according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that's to have the thinking of the five senses. You ever had chili con carne, chili with meat? The Latin word for meat, carne. So to be carnally minded, to be a meathead, to only pay attention to the thoughts of the five senses, to ignore God and what comes from the Spirit of God, everything in the Scriptures, just have your own thoughts, your own meatheaded ideas, to be carnally minded is death. but to be spiritually minded, to have the thoughts that come from the Spirit of God, which is what we're reading here in the Scriptures, that's life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the mind that only thinks of the five senses, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, those that just are body and soul and don't have the Spirit of God, cannot please God. Galatians 1, I think we read this earlier today. You all are doing a wonderful job listening to all of this. It's a lot of material to handle in a short period, and you're doing great. Just have a little more tonight, and then we'll have a lot of wonderful free time. Galatians 1:11. We read this before. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after or according to man. The gospel which was preached of me is not according to what man said. Galatians 1:11. How are we doing there? Galatians 1:11. For the gospel, verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he didn't get it through his five senses, by somebody talking to him. Somebody didn't teach it to him, but he got it by revelation, by the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ. That's how the Word of God came. Jeremiah 17. Boy, you're literally getting around the Bible today, aren't we? Although we haven't read any verses from Habakkuk or Micah. Maybe another day. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. See, there's always a battle of the senses. There's always a battle between information we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch, and what we get by the Spirit of God. We can't ignore our senses. They're part of life. But when what we see by our senses contradicts what's in God's Word, we have to go with what God says. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Somebody that makes flesh his arm, his strength is just in the five senses, and departs from the Lord, the spiritual help. For he, verse 6, the person that makes flesh his arm, only depends on the five senses, shall be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. So we don't want to do that. But look at verse 7. This is what we want to do. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he, that one who trusts in the Lord, shall be as a tree planted by the waters. See, this may not make such sense to us, because we're around water all the time. If you've ever driven out in the western United States or some other desert place, you can go for miles and see nothing. Just nothing. Big miles of nothing. Just sand and rock and nothing. Then all of a sudden you see a little green strip off in the distance. And you drive up to that green strip and there's a river going between trees. And the reason trees are there is there's water. And that's what it's like in our lives when God's Word is our focus. We could be in a really dry, dusty place spiritually, but we can prosper because God's Word is what waters us. For he, the one who trusts in the Lord, who doesn't just look at stuff from the sense knowledge, but what he gets from the Spirit of God by looking in God's Word, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see or won't worry when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or worried, anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Proverbs 3, another very popular section. We like to read this in our weekly fellowship fairly often. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Here we go, Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, but forget about it and do what you think instead. Is that what it says? Oh, maybe it's my translation here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and what? lean not unto thine own understanding. See, we have all the ideas we get through our five senses that we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. And then we have what we get from God. And we're not to lean to our own understanding. It's good to think. It's good to plan. It's good to try to figure stuff out. But ultimately, there's only so much we can figure out, and then we need to trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Isn't that great? Well, you see, what the devil did was really high treason, because God had given dominion over the earth to Adam. Remember? He had dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beast of the earth. Well, let's see what happened. By getting Adam to go contrary to God's word, he committed high treason and he turned that precious responsibility God had given him over to the devil. Let's look at Genesis 3, verse 17. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened or listened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow or in labor shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. It wasn't hard to work the ground before this time. Now it's going to be hard. Look at verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, there was a concern that if he took of the tree of life and lived forever in this unredeemed state, it wouldn't have been good for him. So God got him out of the garden so he couldn't eat of the tree of life. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So Adam was booted out, and he had dominion. We read about that in Genesis 1:26. Let's look at that again. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, cattle, creeping thing, everything. He was, in essence, the Lord, the ruler of this earth. But he lost that dominion when God booted him out of heaven. Then who got it? Well, John 14. A little mystery to solve here. John 14 and verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Who is this prince of this world? Well, it's the devil. We'll read about it in Luke chapter 4. He's the one who is called the God of this world or the prince of this world. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This is when he's tempting Jesus Christ. And the devil said unto him, all this power or authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Well, how could it have been delivered unto Satan or the devil when Adam had it? Adam gave it up when he obeyed the serpent instead of obeying God. He gave up his dominion over the earth, and then the devil got it. It is delivered unto me. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Go back to verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is now the god of this world. There's two gods spoken of in the Bible, and then a lot of other false gods they worshipped in the Old Testament records. But in the New Testament records, you read about two gods, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who created the heavens and the earth, and the god of this world, who is Satan. So should we be all panicked and worried about Satan? And by the way, people wonder where tragedies come from in the world. Well, the devil's the god of this world. And unless there are people who believe God's word and claim the promises of God, ask God with believing to protect them and deliver them, the devil can do anything he wants. He's the god of this world. But we have something better, so he can't touch us when we choose to trust the true God. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John, way in the back of the Bible, just before Revelation. 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Talking about a bunch of negative spiritual influences in the world in the previous verses. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because what greater is he that is in you? Who do we have in us? Christ in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? The devil, Satan, the god of this world. What we have is greater. There are many records that talks about it. It talks about how God really thought he defeated Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ triumphed over the devil when God raised him from the dead. Ever seen those science fiction movies where they keep trying to kill the alien and it keeps coming back? They finally find, or an alien, any kind of alien, any kind of creature, any kind of robot they're fighting. And sometimes they have to find some way to nuke it to get rid of it. Well, much more than that, those are all science fiction. In reality, the devil thought he triumphed over Jesus Christ by having him crucified, but then God raised him from the dead. And so Jesus Christ triumphed over him. And we have Christ in us. We are on the winning side. But it's always the battle of the senses. You'll always be confronted with information that is totally from your five senses, and you'll be have God's word available. And like I say, it's not that you shouldn't use your senses. You use your senses, but when there's a contradiction between what God's word says and the senses, we go with God's word. Adam and Eve didn't do that. The devil came in and told them something totally opposite of God's word. They went with the devil. The result was they were booted out of the garden, and Adam and Eve's great contribution to the human race was death. You know, Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone, Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, somebody else was the father of modern medicine or the father of this or the father of astronomy. Well, Adam's the father of death. He brought death, and it took Jesus Christ to bring life. So the question under the new birth, the next topic is, how can man without spirit and with no connection to God be born again? Because remember, Adam and Eve lost spirit. And through all those Old Testament records, there were certain individuals upon whom God would put his spirit so he could communicate with them. It'd be like if I have a cell phone, and there's two cell phones in the world, and I want to talk to one of you because you're going out on a hike. I keep one and I hand you the other one. I say, Jesse, you keep the cell phone. So right now in the whole crowd, the only one I can talk to is Jesse. Then he comes back and gives it back to me, and then the next day we go out and I say to you, Rebecca, here's the cell phone, you take it. And she's got it. And it just sort of passes around, but everybody doesn't have it. Well, the day is coming when everybody gets them, sort of like today. And everybody can communicate. That's what happens when everybody gets spirit. And it took the new birth to do that. Let's read about that. How does man without spirit, with no connection to God, get born again? The answer is the natural man can believe. The natural man doesn't have a direct connection to God yet, because he's only body and soul, but when he hears God's word, he can believe it, and then he gets spirit. Romans 10, Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith, believing, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where believing comes from. We hear the Word of God and we believe. Not everybody will choose to believe, but many will. And that's where faith or believing comes from, hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 4, we read this before, but we'll read it again. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We don't become righteous, get our connection back with God, by carrying out the Old Testament law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Now, what does it mean, saved? People always want to know, saved from what? Well, all kinds of things. Eternal death, that's a good thing to be saved from. But the word saved can also be translated to be made whole. Since Adam and Eve, man's only been body and soul. Now, to be made whole, to be made complete, what part do we need? Spirit. We need spirit. And when people are saved, they are made whole. They get that third part, spirit. So look at this in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace, by God's divine favor, are you saved or made whole through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. It's a gift. It's given to us by God. And look, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't that great? Because if it was of works, we could boast. I could say, well, I read the Bible and prayed more. I'm more saved than you are. And Derek over here could say, oh, but I went out and helped the poor, so I'm saved. And Hannah could say, oh, no, no. You don't know how I, you know, act real holy and always say the right stuff, so I'm more saved than you are. And we could all argue about who's more saved and boast about it. But it's not of works. So nobody can boast. None of us can say, I'm more saved than you are. We can't do that. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Once we're born again, there are good things we can do for God, but that's not how we get eternal life. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So by grace we're saved, verse 8, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and it's not of works. So how do we get this new birth? How do we get saved? And by the way, new birth, saved, born again, they're all different terms referring to the same thing. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how you get born again. You confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord. He's the one you want to follow. You acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved, made whole, born again. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I know that's pretty complicated. Acknowledge Christ as your Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. You have eternal life. Why is it so simple? Why does it cost us so little? Because it cost Jesus Christ everything. He gave his life to make it easy for us. Wasn't that a delightful meal we had tonight? What do we have to do? Walk through the line and carry a plate. Boy, that was hard. The reason it was so easy for us is the wonderful cooks worked so hard in the kitchen to make it so nice. All we had to do was enjoy it. Did we have to? Did anybody have to eat? Did we grab any of you and tie you up and stuff lasagna down your throat? No. If you wanted to eat, you walked through the line, you got a plate, you sat down. If you wanted more, you went back and got more. That's the way our new birth is. Jesus Christ paid the entire price with his life. We simply acknowledge him as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. Then we're born again. We have the greatest thing in the world, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Unbelievable. We believe, then we receive. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Talking about the battle of the senses here. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's pretty incredible. We don't look at things we can see, we look at things we can't see. Sounds a little confusing, unless you look at it from the point of view of the things that come from the Spirit of God. Second Corinthians 4:18, second half, for the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things we get from God in the new birth, they last forever. And one more verse here before we take a break. Look at this in 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again. And that's what happens when we get saved. When we get the new birth, we're born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. You see, the seed we got when we were physically born is wonderful. It had all the genes and chromosomes that make us who we are. But it's still corruptible. These bodies, as wonderful as they are, just don't last forever. But the seed we have in the new birth is incorruptible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Nothing can happen to your new birth spirit. It's born within, it's perfect, it's going to last forever. The day will come when these bodies will wear out. We will take our last breath. These bodies will return to dust. Our soul will die. But the spirit we have, that's eternal, that's incorruptible. And when the trumpet sounds at the gathering together, we get new bodies, and that spirit will still be there energizing that new body. Pretty darn incredible. The new birth is the greatest thing God has ever done, and we get it simply by acknowledging Christ as Lord and believing that God raised Him from the dead.